So today we invited Nate Wheeler to come and minister. I had said that at the opening of our service. I'm very excited. Anytime Nate gets a chance to share, I just kind of like, you know, do one of these, you know, because he's a challenge and he's a good challenge. And everybody loves a good challenge, right? And if anybody just tickles your ears all the time, then that's a bad thing. So, you want to come on up? Will you guys give him a hand? Let him know that we love him. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Yeah. Holy Spirit, open our ears, open our hearts. We just say yes to anything that you're saying because it comes from the scripture. And Lord, I pray that by the time we have had this moment with you, as Nate shares, God, we would know that our hearts were moved and that our ultimate answer of yes was shaped by the word of God and will only be done from a heart of absolute love for who you are. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Daryl. Hi, how are you? Good morning, church family. It's awesome to be with you again. Those of you that don't know me, I'm Nate Wheeler. I've grown up locally in Milford, fourth generation, pretty proud of that, son's fifth generation, and we're like New Englanders, right? Right back to the Mayflower New Englanders. So when I get excited, this is as excited as I get, okay? That's it. You don't get any more. You don't get any less. You could give me a house. I'd be like, hey, thanks. That was nice. I really appreciate that, okay? I inside, I'm really excited. I just don't go out with it, really. It's kind of an internal thing. But I am excited to be here with you this morning to the top of my excitement level. And I've been watching across New England as God has been beginning to stir some things in New England. And it's beginning to excite me. I'm starting to see a passion rising up in churches across the southern hemisphere of the state here. And a couple weeks ago, I had the pleasure of guest speaking at a youth retreat, and we watched as God swept through a youth group and just moved in power that I haven't seen in 10 or 15 years. Prior, my experience was a youth leader for 12 years at a big church in Manchester. And at the beginning of that, I used to see God really move and shake these young people weekly, like just a move and a shake, and people were repenting and crying. And it's kind of like it kind of died off. And to be in the presence of God in that way again excited me. And as I came back and I started connecting with some pastor friends and some just really spiritually mature people, I'm starting to hear and see, like, okay, God, what are you doing? What are you doing amongst your people? Because I feel like there's this rustling in the wind, and I want to be on that, right? Like a kite, you send it out into the wind, and it just goes. I want to be on that when God takes us to where he needs us to be. So, more than family is the topic for today. How many of you guys are note takers? You have note takers in here? Yeah. All right. A lot of you need to learn. Take notes, okay? I made it through high school without a single note, but I was homeschooled and I knew where the answer key was. Don't you dare do that. My homeschool kids back here. Okay, notes are the foundation of learning, right? What are you reading in the Word of God? It's a handwritten note to another church, right? Somebody took notes. We need notes in our life. It's really important to me. And you will be surprised how much you learn if you write down key facts. I mean, you could just write down bullet points, and it will help you retain them. All right, I'm done being a teacher for a moment. But I am super excited to be here, and I'm just going to jump right into my message. As I had met with Daryl a while back, we were just visiting amongst friends, and he invited me to come speak, which I'm always excited to do anytime. Right? You put a microphone in my hand or on my cheek, and I'm happy, right? Daryl said I had 3.5 hours, so I intend to use every minute of that. But here's the thing that came to my mind as I started to pray for River and I started to pray for, what does God have for you, okay? What does God have for your family? Because you have a unique DNA that's yours. You're different than all the churches around the corner. We're all part of the same body, but you have a unique DNA to you. God has something special for you. So I started to really pray into this and fast and going, God, what is it for this church? And here's the term that came to my mind. And it took a lot of unwrapping for this, okay? So at the end of the sermon, you might see how I got here. But this is where I started, and I had to really approach the throne to figure out, all right, God, this doesn't make any sense. So the term is the youngest son of the youngest son. So I am the youngest son of the youngest son. And my father is the youngest son of the youngest son. And my grandfather is the youngest son. What does it mean? Right? So in my lifetime, there's a lot of importance in my family put on heritage. Okay? So heritage is a deep-rooted thing. So, but what does it mean to be the youngest son of the youngest son? Well, my grandfather being the youngest son, and traditionally, you inherit next to nothing. You get nothing, right? Two-thirds are given to the oldest son, who has the responsibility of taking care of the family and continuing the legacy, right? Two-thirds. The one-third is split between whoever's left. Okay, my grandfather was one of 12. Okay? So traditionally, there ain't nothing for him, okay? He gets like 2 cents, maybe the pair of holy socks in Great Grandpa's closet. He doesn't get much. Same thing with my father, the youngest son of the youngest son. He's one of four. There's not much left, right? But there's some rules that, and we'll wait to see. He hasn't died yet, so I don't know what I get. But there's some rules in the kingdom that can trump this rule. See, my great-grandparents were elderly, and they lived here in Milford, and they had a big farmhouse. And my grandparents, the youngest son, took care of them. And that, taking on that responsibility, earned them most of the inheritance. They got the farmhouse, the family property that is still in our family today. They got, and my parents took up the mantle of taking care of my grandparents and inherited the remainder of the property that's still in our family today. So there's some rules that can trump a natural rule of law, which is generations past. Ironically, Benjamin Franklin was the youngest son of the youngest son 7 times. Just random history fact for you, if you love history. Here's the thing, is we often look to parents, grandparents, leaders, and go, I can't do better than that. Right? We get these people in our life and we go, I am never going to do better than my father, right? Something that I look at and I know that I'm different than my father, but for years I had to go, I'll never attain what he's attained. The youngest son of the youngest son in high school was kind of like the guy that would he'll probably skate through, right? He sold Coke out of the back trunk of his car. I don't think they can get him in trouble anymore, but squirt guns was a big sale item for him in high school. You could sell it, then he'd take notes about who bought those squirt guns, and then he'd take notes about which ones were lost to teachers and then go resell the squirt guns. Okay, but that was about the top of his enterprising. But my father is now the second highest elected official in the state, and he's gone somewhere. And to look at that, I go, I can't attain that. Well, it's not my job to attain what he's attained. But here's the thing is, we often as believers, on a spiritual level, look to people like Daryl, the pastor, the elders, these people that go out on the streets and evangelize and go, I can't attain that. I can't do it. That's not my inheritance to do that. And we sell ourselves short, but thank God the kingdom of God does not operate according to earthly rules. The kingdom of God has rules all of its own and has rules that aren't dictated by what we think and what we believe. They're dictated by the word of God. So Romans 8:16 through 18 says this. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him, for I consider the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. See, we are co-heirs with Christ, some translations say. Is that me? All right. We can do handhelds. Where was I? All right. We are co-heirs with Christ, some versions say. See, this isn't the youngest of the youngest situation. We're put on an equal inheritance level with Christ. We're co-heirs. The Spirit of God that dwells within us is the same Spirit that dwelt within Christ, that lighted on him, that he walked in power on this earth through. Co-heirs with Christ. So you don't get the
luxury of going, oh, I'm just a little baby brother. I'm the son of the youngest son. I'm not going to get anything. I don't have to achieve anything. We're put on a playing field that's far above what we can actually attain ourselves. Co-heirs with Christ. And it's time to take our lenses off and put on good lenses through the Word of God and realize we have things to do. There's responsibility of an heir to carry on a legacy. Right? Fourth generation, I hope that I can carry on the legacy of family property in Milford, of integrity in Milford, of a pillar within the Milford community. That's my legacy to carry on. But inside the Word of God, we have a responsibility to carry on legacy. You have a responsibility to carry on biblical legacy. You're an heir of the throne of God. This is where it gets so much more comfortable. Not really at all, but it gets so much better. If indeed we suffer with him. See, oftentimes if we can get up the courage to be Christians, to be heirs, we'll skip right over that suffer with him part. See, we want to serve God where it's comfortable and easy and gentle. And hey, I could take somebody out to dinner. But I'm not going to cook them dinner in my house because then I have to do more work. I got to clean my house. I got to make it look presentable. I got to do all these things. Or, I can write somebody a check to go on a mission trip, but I'm not going to go on a mission trip. Right? We want to take the gentle, easy road out. But God has something for us to do. What is your suffering? All right, hard pause. Here's the thing. For 12 years, I was a youth leader. Do you know why I liked being a youth leader? They're nowhere near as quiet as you. Golly. You guys are, you're quiet today. I hope that's because God is bringing conviction in you. I'm a little bit masochistic. I love conviction in my life. And I also love to bring conviction to people because it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Conviction is the tool that he uses to do that, right? It stirs within us, makes us uncomfortable. And a lot of times when we get conviction in our life, we go, get behind me, Satan. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But here's the thing. Conviction is a regularly used tool of the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn to embrace it. And the difference between conviction and condemnation is this. They often can feel the same on the surface, but conviction always has a pathway to repentance. Condemnation always leads to hell. Always, every time. In our life as Christians, we need to learn to embrace conviction. We need to learn to embrace God changing us and making us a new person every single day. Because if you're not growing closer to God, you're getting further away from him. He is always on the move. And if you're not on the move with him, you're falling further away from him. And church, in America, most churches are falling away from God. They're stuck in their tradition and their routines. And that's all it is tradition and routine. The people of the building have forgotten to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why I'm here. That's why Daryl's here. I want my God to be glorified everywhere I go. I want his name to be known. I want to stand in the street corners and have people just look at me and go, the Spirit of God is on that guy. I want to be shopping and have people come up to me and go, will you pray for me? Because I see something in that man. He has something I don't have. Church, we need to awaken to our calling. We need to awaken to our inheritance. And that is to walk in the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit everywhere we go. That was free. Whew. What is your suffering? What does it mean for us to suffer with Christ? What does it mean to walk in a way that we're co-heirs with Christ. Ephesians puts it this way, and I love it. It's one of my favorite verses. Ephesians 4, 1 through 4. It says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling." Here's the beginning of what it means to suffer with Christ. Walk in your calling. My calling is behind a microphone. My calling is one-on-one counseling with people. My calling is raising my family in a way that my children will follow God. These are my callings, my passions. I could say it like this. These are the things I cannot not do. Right? A little double negative play there. I live for these things. I live to do them. I literally cannot sit in almost any church service without writing notes for a different service. Can't do it. It's in me. It's always going. I want to see God's people grab a hold of him and the righteousness that he has and the giftings that they have and walk them out in power. And that's what Paul's saying from the very place of prison. What got Paul to prison? Walking out his calling. Your calling doesn't always end you in a comfortable place. Sometimes it ends you in a very uncomfortable spot. But if you are going to be heirs of the living God, you have a responsibility to walk in your calling. At the same time that we're called to walk in our calling, we're also called to keep the unity of the Spirit. And that's really important for later on. Just highlight it, underline it. We're called to walk in our callings. We're called to keep the unity of the Spirit. Really important. One calling. There is one calling in the kingdom that everybody has. Every single one of us have this calling. And that's found in Matthew 28:19. There's not a slide for that. It says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all men, all nations." I'm going to butcher it if I paraphrase it, but I'm sure we're in a good church. We've all heard this verse. Therefore go. It is your responsibility, both singularly and corporately, to make disciples of all men. There's no other way around it. This is the calling of the entire church. And how do I know that's real? Because if it weren't your responsibility to make more disciples, the minute you got saved, you just disappear. You go to heaven. You go to be with God. He leaves us here to fulfill this calling. He leaves us here to show his goodness, his graciousness, to reveal our inheritance to the rest of the world. But a lot of times, quite frankly, if you look at very wealthy people, the wealth never lasts more than two generations. You have the people that earned it. You have the people it was given to, and the third generation are entitled brats. It's just the way it works most of the time. The church in America has become entitled brats. And I say that with all due respect to who you are as people, and it's focused back at me, right? If you're pointing out, three fingers are pointing back at you, right? That's what they say. God has given us something in an inheritance, and a lot of America has gotten too lazy to walk in their inheritance, and they're losing it. Why don't we see healings in the church? Why don't we see miracles? Why don't we see the dead raised? Why don't we see arms grow back, limbs healed? Because we're spoiled little teenagers. We've lost the responsibility we have to be heirs of the living God, to take up what he's given us and to go further with it. We just take our salvation, we take our get out of jail free card, and we come to church on Sunday and we hear a good message and we praise God and we worship. One of my favorite things, we enter into the very presence of God, right? Where two or three are gathered, there I am also. We enter into the very presence of the living God as this corporation, and we close the doors. And we never take the spirit we felt and hear and carry from here out into where we live, work, and play. We miss it See, your greatest job is not coming to church on Sunday. Your greatest job is going to work on Monday. It's carrying what you received in your inheritance and the spirit that is within you to work on Monday, to let it reflect on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. It's being about the Father's work. That is your greatest inheritance. And we miss it as a church in America all the time. We miss it. We go to our football games and we go to work and when we have to have our alone time and we need our coffee and we don't want anybody to talk to us ever, and then we're going to go home and we're going to have our, you know, mow our perfect lawn and maybe sit by our own swimming pool. None of these things are bad or sinful, but we put them above the calling of God. I remember very clearly when listening to God in my regular life became very real to me. Somewhere after I was 16, 17, 18 years old, one summer, I don't know why, we decided we were going to watch every baseball game as a family. Which our family, my family is very, we have things to do, and a lot of times we have things to do in separate directions. Which can be fun, but a lot of time what that means is when you say, hey, let's go to work together, you're going to go work on that job, and I'm going to go work on that job, and we're not actually together. Right? Yeah, my wife loves it. Like, hey, let's go do this together, and then I'll show her how to do it, and then I get sidetracked on the different project, and I'm gone. She's like, I thought we were spending time together working. I was like, we are. We're conquering twice as much. Isn't this great? No, it's not good. But I remember very distinctly this one summer. It was a very intimate summer for our family. We just decided we're going to watch all the baseball games that year. So we're watching all the Red Sox games because that's the only team that matters, and listen, I don't watch sports. That was the one and only year. I don't watch any sports. It just doesn't make any sense to me. It's a waste of time. So, sorry for all of you that love it or play sports. I'm sorry, but I got other things to do. Okay, so I'm watching this game with my family. It's a really good thing to do. Our family didn't spend a lot of time together. We weren't that way. And in my spirit, I kept hearing God going, hey, this is awesome. Do you have time for me? Oh, God, yeah, after. I'm busy. You know, a couple minutes goes by. Do you have time for me? Yeah, I told you, after, okay? Well, I'm in the middle of something now. And I don't know how long I fought with him, but I normally fight a little bit and then eventually like gets out a 2x4 and hits me. And okay, I got you. Yeah, a clue by four, I like that. I'm definitely stealing that and using it completely as my own original material. Okay, good. And probably the most intimate time with God I've ever had in my own house, right? Or my own room, I guess, my parents' house. I finally went, okay, whatever, and I just walked away. And I went up in my room, turned on a CD for that younger generation, their little discs, not quite as big as a record, but I remember both oddly. I turned on my CD player, and I just knelt in my room before God. And I remember just crying and being in the presence of God. And like, God, what did you want? Nothing. I just wanted to see if you would do what I asked you to do. Like, okay, well, clearly you're here. Clearly I'm sensing your presence. I'm crying. I'm weeping. I'm pretty sure my father opened the door. Like, where did he go? We were watching sports together. And just walked away. Saw that I was having a moment with God and walked away. But it was a very intimate moment. And what came out of that was, I just wanted to see if I could interrupt what you had planned. How often, church, do we not let God interrupt what we have planned? Often, really often, we get our plans. We get our plans and we just do them. And we tell God, oh, I have plans. Yeah, tomorrow. That's a good idea, tomorrow. Well, the person that he wanted you to talk to was there today. And you have a responsibility to walk out your calling. But not everybody walks out that calling in the same manner. And quite frankly, I love the Church of God. I love Christians. I really do. I'm very harsh on them. To be fair, I'm no harsher on the church than I am on my own self, okay? So anything that I preached, I've already preached it 3 or 4 times to myself and feel encouraged and chastised and rebuked to walk according to what I preach. So as hard as I get on you or the church in general, remember that I would never say anything from up here that I would not hold the standard the same in my own life. And quite frankly, I'd expect you to hold me to the standard, all of you, to hold me to the same standard that I preach. You know what that means, right? Is I'm about to get mean, okay? That's what that means. All right. Corinthians 12, 11 through 14. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, all members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Here's the thing. We all have one major calling to complete, and that is to go and bring the gospel to the world. But we are all different, right? I would argue and say that I'm the mouth, although most people think that I'm something else. Some people are spleen, some people are feet, some people are hands. And me as a mouth, I can't hold you to the same standard that I'm held to, right? I'm called to proclaim the word of God to his people. I'm not a street preacher. That's not my calling. My calling is to encourage the saints of God, actually to bring a reproving word most of the time. That's what I don't know. Maybe I just like being disliked. I don't know. But I normally will walk in the operation of a prophetic preacher that brings a word that just will move your heart. That's what I'm called to do, to bring you to the next place. That's my calling. I will never hold you to my calling, but I will hold you to being part of the body of Christ. Whether hands or feet, or whether you're a spleen that does spleeny things, I don't know. There are all parts of your body. They need each other, right? Even if you have, like, your gallbladder removed, they say you can live without it, but then you can't eat, like, a bunch of French fries. So who wants to live without that, right? We need all the parts of the body. We need them to work together. We don't, most of the time. Just plain and simple, we don't. In most of America, we have a pastor, maybe some church staff, some worship leaders, and they're expected to fulfill every function of the body. Right? It's not the way God intended it. Your call, your role in the body of Christ is as important as my role and my function in the body of Christ. And we need each other to survive as a full and functioning body, walking out the calling that's on us all to bring the word of God into the world. We have to have each other. But often we wage war against each other. Often we'll look at church leaders or pastors or whatever it is and go, I don't like the way you're doing that. I don't like your doctrine. I don't like the way that you brush your teeth, brush your hair. It doesn't glorify God. We find a lot of reasons to point the finger at other people with different callings and hold them to the calling that we're called to. Right? See, there's a higher calling for people that teach and preach over little ones, right? If we lead them astray, put a millstone around our neck and jump into the ocean, it's better off. I'll lead myself there if I have to. There's a high calling on some of these positions. I would never hold my high calling as far as what I am able to live out loud to other people. Because it's other people aren't me. You have different calls and functions. But here's the thing. You have to stop sitting in the seats and thinking, I can never be that, and realize that you already are a part of the body. You have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. You are co-heirs with Christ. You're co-heirs with me. And it takes all of us moving forward to move the kingdom forward. But we get stuck in this, it's not my call. It's not my job. Right? Some people will go, oh, I could never speak in public. I could never get up there and do what he does. And I'm glad you can't, because that's my job. And I would be bored if I could only sit in the seats, okay? But you need to do what you were called to do. You know, there are things that I will never do. I will never teach Sunday school. Mm-mm. No way. Junior high and up, not a problem. I'll be with them all the time. Don't mind. I'll preach to them, right? And then I'll send them home to your parents. Don't care. Sunday school, no way. That child never stops crying. And he's not mine, right? It's just not my calling. It's the opposite of my calling. There are things that I literally can't do, but you know what? The Sunday school people, the people that are called to that, are important players in the kingdom of God. If you can reach children for Christ and help them walk and grow in the goodness of God all the way up until they're adults, they've skipped a lot of pain and a lot of baggage that the rest of us adults carry. They've circumvented it. They're important to the kingdom of God. The person that comes in and cleans the church is just as important to the kingdom of God as the person that preaches or leads. Because if you were standing here or sitting here and this building smelled funky and wonky, you wouldn't hear the word of God. All of the body is necessary to complete the work of God. All of it. 1 Corinthians 12, 26 and 27 says this: if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. See, not only are we called to go out and all play our role, but we're called to support each other, right? So I've been dealing with this toothache, and my wife and kids can tell you I've been grumpy lately, because when your tooth flares up, it's only one little part of your body. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want anybody to talk to me. I don't want to be touched, okay? I don't want you to hug me. I don't care how cute you are as a little child. Don't touch me. Just, I'm in pain, and I don't want you to talk to me. Now take some Advil. Come back in 20 minutes, okay? I get grumpy because one part of my body hurts, right? My back hurts. I don't want anybody to touch me. I don't want people to get near me. I'm just going to sit in my chair, put some ice on it, right? How many of us have ailments? I mean, there's a lot of over 25, 30-year-olds, so we know you know what pain is. If one part of your body hurts, it's hard to do any of your other functions. As a church, if one member is hurting, we should be rallying around them. We should be coming alongside of them. Because if they're suffering, we should pick up their suffering with them. We should wrap our arms around them, right? And believe it or not, it's not necessarily the pastor or the elders or deacons that do that. It's the white blood cells that come to your rescue when you have a cold, right? Your body has internal organs that fight it off. A lot of you are called to support one another and oftentimes go, oh, I don't know if that's my function. You know what your function is? Is to act like Christ to everybody, especially the body of believers. See, the Bible's very clear that we are more than just family. We are one body, right? We are designed to be a unit and moving forward together. And it's very clear in the Word of God as he starts to talk about how we're supposed to interact with each other. We're actually supposed to be so good to each other within this body that outsiders look in and go, I want to be part of that clique. I don't know what that clique is, but they got something. They support each other, both physically and financially, emotionally. They support each other. They have something. They have something we don't have. It's not available to us. We feel alone and isolated, but they have this community. We're supposed to look that good. And the Word of God is very, very clear. If you look at a lot of the promises that often get misquoted in the Word of God, it's, you know, things like love one another. And then it's like in such a way that people see your love for each other and glorify God. But it's love for each other within the body of Christ. So many of these promises that we try and be really good Christians and like really good churchy people and, oh, we have to go out. And a lot of these promises that we stand on are actually talking about the body of Christ. Not that we shouldn't love the world. We want them saved. That's really our function on this earth. But a lot of the verses that we stand on are misquoted, and they're actually talking about your interactions as a church body. Right? It's important that we fulfill the call of Christ. There are a group of people that I keep around me that are a close spiritual family to me. Now, I joke and laugh with them and I love them enough, and if they're listening, and I'm sure that they are, they understand that I love them. They're all jerks, okay? They're mean, and they're rough, and they're right to the point, and they have no patience for dilly-dally. But so am I. So we fit well together. You need a group of people around you that will do that for you. You need a group of people that, quite frankly, doesn't care about your feelings, that cares so deeply for you, they don't care if you're offended when you say, hey, you're not walking in Christ's will for your life. You're being an idiot. You're not doing what God created you to do. But we're more than family, and when we're more than family, no matter how much you're frustrated at those people, you can't get rid of them because they're physically attached to you. You are more than family. You're one body. The church needs to function in that manner. I've been in too many churches where they'll split because the music's not right, or the sermon's too long, or the sermon's too short, or we need small groups, or we don't need small groups, and we totally look over all these silly, stupid doctrinal issues that really, at the end of the day, don't mean anything. They're just a doctrinal approach, and yes, there are right ways and wrong ways. Scripture's clear. I have my interpretations. I'm sure Daryl and I probably differ on a few things. However, at the end of the day, it's Jesus Christ crucified that's important. And he raised from the dead, and he is the Son of God, and he saved us from sin. The church needs to rally around that. We need to be able to come alongside people that maybe we don't agree with wholly, as long as they're not blaspheming God, and work for the furthering of the kingdom. Because we are more than family. We're one body. And you have to just suck it up sometimes. I have a toothache. You got to suck it up. And you got to move on and do what God called you to do. It's just the way it is. These coffee slides are killing me. I need like an espresso. Bulgarian coffee. Side note, in Bulgaria, on a couple mission trips I've been on, they have more coffee vending machines than we have Dunkin' Donuts in New England. I mean, every single street corner. It's bad because I love coffee so much. I'm like, oh, yeah, coffee. And then we walk. Oh, coffee. And we walk. And it's like 3 cents for a glass of coffee. Like, you just drink coffee all day long. Okay, sorry. Side note. All right, Romans 12, 1 through 10. This is a big chunk of scripture, so stick with me, okay? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so that have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy accordingly, according to the portion of his faith, if service in his serving, or if he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, honor abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another. First, let me say this. If you're taking notes, doesn't matter if you're taking notes, just remember, either way, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, I have spent countless hours in them over the last month or so. You guys should go read them. They're almost identical. It's amazing. It is the complete, full rendition of Scripture of the topic that I'm talking about. There's so much there that I felt like maybe I should just stop and just read these two chapters in its entirety, and I wouldn't have to speak. I could just sit down. Okay? Seriously, if you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to see what your function is, what your role is, what you're called to, extracurricular, go and read these two chapters. I mean, immerse yourself in them. All right, back to my notes. One of the most important verses, I think, in the entire Word of God, besides that Jesus died for your sins type stuff, okay? Just set that aside. That's on a different level. But this is the most important verse, I think, for you as individuals to become all that you can be in the kingdom of God. This verse sums it up. And that is, not that verse. sorry. It's actually verse 3, Romans 12, verse 3, which I did not put on a slide. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Not to. See, as we as just humanity in general, we end up being good at one thing, normally. It's really, you start to see people that are good at many things and they're weird. They're like a unicorn. But most people have one, two things that they get really good at. And on that topic, you couldn't even challenge them if you wanted to. You could be completely right, but there's no way you're going to challenge them because they know how to do it. And we end up in this little attitude. And our Christianity is like that. We keep it so personal to ourselves that when you get challenged, you're like, I read the Bible. That ain't in there. This is the one foundational verse. If you cannot think more highly of yourself than you should, you will be able to grow in leaps and bounds as a Christian. And no lie, this is probably one of the hardest verses in the Bible for me to swallow because I am a professional. And I like anything I touch, I want to be the best at it. But this is why this verse is especially so important for me. That's because I am not the best at everything. I'm probably not the best at anything. There are people better than me. And I need to keep in focus my scale. Although I am an heir and a co-heir with Christ, there are people that do what I do better than I do it. Whether that's carpentry and construction or preaching or teaching or raising kids, there are people that do better than me. If you can grab one verse and only one and let it change your life, it's this one. Get alongside people that will tell you when you're thinking too much of yourself. Right? It's hard to get off that stool if you're up on your step. Right? I'm good. I'm so good. It is really hard to get off of that without a little nudge from somebody else. A little nudge from the Holy Spirit. I'd rather it be somebody else other than the Holy Spirit because he normally, like, he pricks the deep parts of your heart. I just want somebody to give me a little shove so I can avoid that. So if you can learn one thing, take this verse and apply it to your life. But we all have different callings and functions, right? We are more than a family. We are one body. Let love be without hypocrisy among us. Oftentimes, when we start to really go, right? God gets a hold of us. And we want to run. We want to follow his kingdom. We get this excitement and this energy. And as we get this excitement and this energy, we start to lose verse 3. We start to think more of ourselves than we ought to. And we really become a hypocrite. Because we'll start saying, hey, we should do this, we should do this, we should do this. And we let ourselves get tricked into this thing that we're so good that all these sins that we left in our tail are fine. They're okay back there because we're moving forward. They're fine behind us. Even though we keep committing all these little sins all the day, it's okay because our focus is Christ. And then we start looking at the same sins that we have in our life and going, you have that sin. You have that sin. You can't do that. You can't be a leader. You can't do that because you have that sin. And very quickly, the devil will unravel our passion to follow God because we let hypocrisy, inch its way into our life. And oftentimes, that's because we're holding people to a standard that was supposed to be applied to our lives because we have a certain calling and not to their lives. Right? In the church in America in general, there's a couple things that stick out there. Right? Hey, you can't smoke or drink. Can't do that. You're not a Christian if you smoke or drink. Nowhere in the Word of God is that actually true. right? You cannot theologically prove to me that you should not drink or smoke anything ever at all. Now, you could prove to me that you're not supposed to be drunk, right? That you're not supposed to be addicted to foreign substances. Those principles are there. But here's really misused in the church. Any church. Doesn't matter what church you go to. I'm sure that you have complaints about me even saying that. You can email them to Daryl and I'll ignore them. But this is the road of hypocrisy that we get on. Well, it doesn't matter if I drink, but he can't smoke. Doesn't matter if I smoke, but he can't drink. Doesn't matter if I get drunk, but he's addicted to whatever. We get on these roads of hypocrisy where we're actually holding brothers and sisters, members of the body, to a different standard than we're holding our own self to, right? If there's a speck in your brother's eye, why don't you go take the log out of your own eye first? It's actually not saying don't go talk about the speck that's in your brother's eye. It's saying make sure that you're judging with the same standard and not living in hypocrisy, not calling out something that is so minute in somebody else's life, but is a giant stumbling block in your own life. But we do this as a church. And when we do this as a church, we hurt the unity of the body. We're supposed to be faithful to each other. We're supposed to prefer one another in love. I actually, and it's taken a long time to learn this, cherish the nursery workers' giftings. I don't want to do it, and I really cherish that they do, okay? I cherish children's ministries at churches in places where beyond nursery, but up into the younger years, that have the patience to teach my little kids about God. Because I'll do it in snippets, but man, I am happy at 7:30 when bedtime comes around. It gets quiet. It's so nice. And my older ones have learned that if they start to read at night and there's no noise, I forget about them. Like last night, it was 8:30. I went, how are they still up? Because they were smart. They got a book and just were quiet. We need to learn to cherish each other's giftings. Not holding people to the same gifting I have, but encouraging them to find their own gifting. Now we're going to that last slide there, Romans 12. This is where the rubber meets the road. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is twofold. What does it mean to suffer with Christ? You need to offer God your body. See, salvation was never just a get into jail free card. It was a covenant exchange of my life, all of my life, for all of his life. I am now his servant. There's benefits to being his servant. I live for eternity, right? I get to walk on streets of gold. I get to glorify God in his actual presence someday. But there's also responsibilities to an heir. That is, you are called to lay down your life. You are called to give up maybe even what's most important to you. So what is your suffering? See, Christ's suffering, he was beaten, he was whipped, he had a crown of thorns put on his head, he was mocked, he was hung on a cross. Could that be ours? Sure. Some of you might be called to that. I'm not going to lie. I don't ever want to die on a cross. That's gruesome. Beaten, whipped, mocked. It's not fun. That could be the extent that your salvation, your calling carries you to. Not likely in today's day and age. They have better ways than a cross to torture you now. We're inventive people. But are you willing to lay down your life? Are you willing to present your body as a holy sacrifice to God? It's all of you. It's not all of me except for from 8 in the morning to 9 in the morning when I'm waking up and I'm having my cup of coffee. That's me time. It's all of you, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, for all of your life and into eternity. It's all of us. That's what we give up when we bow our knee to King Jesus and we become heirs of the throne. You don't have a right to say no to the master. He'll let you. He let Israel have a king. When he didn't want them to have a king. He'll let you. But the outcome is never as good as what he has planned for you. His road, probably rockier, harder, more challenging. But what is your intent? Is it in your intent for your life to be good, or for the life of as many people as you can to come to eternity with you? I'm reminded of King David's words in, it's recorded both in 2 Samuel 24:24 and 1 Chronicles 21:24. And King David says this, "I will not offer the Lord, my God, sacrifices that have cost me nothing." What does your salvation cost you? What does it cost you to become one body with God? If you look back on your Christian life and go, "This has cost me nothing," I would wager to say, maybe your knee is not fully bent to God. Right? I have better things to do in an earthly sense than be here on a Sunday morning. I have a lawn to mow. I have Christmas trees to water. I have a house to build, all a bunch of good things. I have stuff to do. But my knee is bent to God. And it's not just for today, it's for every day, at every moment. I want to make sure that I am putting God's will above my to-do list. And if we of Christians can look back over our life and go, my salvation really hasn't cost me anything. I mean, I said God is glorified and I go to church every Sunday, but I didn't really have anything else to do anyway, so it's kind of nice to be able to see a few people, get left alone, I sneak out afterwards, check the list on being a socialite. Like, whatever it is, if your salvation's cost you nothing, you might want to rethink your salvation. You want to be an heir of Christ, it's going to cost you something. You have responsibility to the kingdom, and that is to bring people with you. It's to share the gospel where you live, work, and play. It is not fun to walk in your calling a lot of the time. Right? 365 days of the year, I enjoy about five. Okay? I enjoy speaking to you guys. I enjoy the different places I preach. I really enjoyed summer camp where we watched God prophesy over 25 kids, all of them weeping and repenting, where we prayed over a kid who has pins in his ankles, who's never had no pain in his life, and his legs were healed. I've enjoyed a few of those times. And they're awesome and amazing, and I actually cling to them. I write them down. I want to remember them. But there's a lot of time in my Christian walk that I don't enjoy. I don't enjoy being a leader in the community and being on a school board. It's terrible. Everybody hates you. But when God says you have to do something, you have to do it. You have to bend your knee to it. There are things that God has specifically for you to do. Maybe they're coworkers. Maybe it's family members. Maybe it is being an elected official. We could use some more. So if you're a good Christian, you want to be an elected official, I will hook you up with the best in the state and they'll train you, I promise. He's probably watching and going, no, I'm not. He will, I promise. He'll do what I tell him. If I don't show up in like 4 or 5 years, just come looking, okay? You have things you're called to do. You have things, even as teenagers, you're called to complete and do. You will go into places I cannot go. You will share the gospel with kids I can't share that with. Each one of you has a work environment, whether it's home, your neighborhood, your actual place of work. You have a place to bring the kingdom that I'm not going. Daryl's not going there. The elders of the church aren't going there. It's your responsibility. So what is your cup of suffering? What are you giving up for the kingdom? How are you presenting your body? And then furthermore, how are you presenting as a corporate body, as a living sacrifice to God? See, if we're more than family, we're one body, then even as a church, fulfilling the call of God will cost you something. And it won't be pleasant necessarily. It can be. It could be awesome. It could be fun. But a lot of times it will cost you. Cost you your time, your energy, finances, comfortability. It will cost you. So if I can leave you with two things, I'm going to invite Daryl up to close in prayer, but if I can leave you with two things, what is your salvation costing you? And what is the body of Christ costing you to serve? Right? One body. We're one body. So what does it cost us to offer our body as a living sacrifice to God? Slightly under 3 hours, but.
You just want me to take it?
Yeah, I'm going to sit down.
closer. Well, thank you. You were awesome. I really appreciate it. Yeah. Prayer topics for the response to whatever God has spoken to you. One, I feel like I heard, ask him for the wisdom to know what your calling is and how to walk it out. And remember, these are not life sentences. Callings are shift with the seasons of life. And so you're not under pressure to know everything or else to know nothing, right? Let him develop that in you. So who would be willing to just pray that out publicly, and we're all going to agree, God, give me the wisdom to know the calling and to walk that out. I'm handing it out. You're right, they are stiff.
Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful day, and I pray that you will just let all of us know, and you will speak to us, and we will hear your voice, and we ask, and we say, where do you need us, and where is our calling, and you will let us know specifically, and in such a voice that we know that it is yours, and we'll be able to hear it above anything else.
Yeah.
And thank you so much, Lord, for a church that has a heart for you.
Amen. That was great. Thank you. Yeah, no, you're on fire lately, man. Number two, we need to live out the responsibility of leaving the kingdom legacy, and that is not guilt. That's a joy, right? And so asking God, Lord, what is the legacy of the kingdom that you've placed upon my life, and how do I walk that out? Right? There's a difference between calling and legacy, right? Legacy is impact that changes for future generations. Just being a parent, you automatically signed up for the legacy, right? Right? Who's willing to lift that piece up? Knowing our legacy in the kingdom and giving our life to that. I'd agree.
Yeah, Lord, so thank you so much that we are co-heirs with Christ. What an incredible thing. We just received that afresh today. And Lord, as we say yes to callings, we believe that you have different inheritance that you're giving us and that you want us to leave. So, Lord, we pray each one of us in our dying day would be able to say, we walked fully what you called us to do and be. And Lord, whatever legacy you're wanting to leave, Lord, we just surrender afresh to you today so you can leave whatever legacy you want through us and all the You see all the places where we live, work, and play, and our desires that we have the fragrance of Christ everywhere we go, and we leave a legacy of Jesus everywhere we go. So we commit that to you in Jesus' name.
Thanks. All right, cool. And then the last one, God's will above our to-do list. It's almost like a cool drink with a lemon twist of repentance. Right? And so who feels led to pray for His will above the to-do list, just surrendering it, laying it down, and there you go.
Heavenly Father, Lord God, corporately and individually, Lord, we pray with Jesus that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven, God. Help us, Lord, to set those plans that you have set before the beginning of time, and that we would follow those, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. You are indeed awesome. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we love you. We ask that we live these things out by your Spirit and not by condemnation. Lord, that as we step into life, that, Lord, we will experience life. Even if it's stepping into the sufferings of Christ, it's so that we will experience the other side that is spoken of in that scripture, Lord, that we walk in the life that Christ has created for us, Lord. And so, God, while we're not asking for a bunch of pain, we just know that stuff comes, but Lord, we're really keeping our eyes on you, and I pray for the blessing of knowing you, being a joint heir of Christ, to begin to unfold around us, God. And as we take these commitments upon ourselves, led by the Spirit, to consecrate and set our lives apart for you, then, Lord, we know we will be vessels of honors, and we look forward to being carriers of the high calling, the very presence of God in our life. We look forward to being a people who will move both in action and in the miraculous, in the natural, Lord, but led by the Spirit and being a people of God who know our God and who know his voice and who walk in his ways. So let it be so, Father. Hear our heart and empower us to that end, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you guys have any emails, criticisms, send them to Nate. Turnabout is fair play. And you guys are dismissed. Thanks. Pick up your kids.